1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over men, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you so much again for, Lord, your word. And Lord, as we come upon a passage tonight that is so easily misunderstood, Lord, a passage that seems to be, Lord, against women, Lord, but in reality, it's a passage for women. God, only you know, and we thank you that you're the Father. You're not, Lord, the tyrant. You're not the slave driver, but you're the Father. And you have ordered and you have designed things to be a certain way that we might be blessed as your people. God, you have created man and woman different. You have created them with different bodies, with different personalities, with different makeups. Though, Lord, we all fit in the human race, we're so different. And God, you've done that, Lord, by design. And God, you've done that to bring about a fullness in humanity. And Lord, we recognize that. And tonight, Lord, man and woman, we want to humble ourselves before our Father and ask God that you might give us insight and understanding to, Lord, such a hotly debated passage. Lord, issues that today aren't accepted well. Today, Lord, things that would be misunderstood, misinterpreted here. And God, I simply ask that we as your family, your children, as we are here in the family room of your house, that tonight you'd share with us your heart. You'd share with, Lord, the ladies here, your heart for them, your love for them, your care about them. You'd share with the men here the same thing, your love for your women, your daughters, and that they, Lord, would recognize, Lord, that you, Lord, are wise. And Lord, that men would understand their role in the church. Women would understand their role in the church. And that we would, Lord, be a body filled with the unity of your Spirit. A family, Lord, operating in the way it was designed to operate. God, I pray that you would put aside, Lord, our preconceived ideas, our prejudice in our hearts. Help us to just lay it aside, to come to the cross, and just to receive of your word, to receive of your grace. We thank you, Lord, and just commit this time to you and thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul here is giving order in the church. Remember that from last week. And if you weren't with us, there in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, that prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Here the Apostle Paul is starting with order in the church, public worship, how it should operate, what we should be doing as a body, as a fellowship, as a church. Now, that was confirmed to us that he's here talking about the order in the church based on chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 there. As he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, verse 15 of chapter 3, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, Timothy, these things I wrote. And when we get to this text in chapter 3, verse 15, we'll talk about the Greek here. But it could be, Timothy, the things I wrote and the things I'm writing. The things I've already written up to this point and the things that I'm going to continue to write about are for this purpose. They're that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church. The church might know how to operate. You see, as we learned in Ephesus, where Timothy is, there were some problems in the church. And not just in the church, but in the leadership of the church, in the government of the church, in the way things were operating, in what was being taught. And so Paul here is giving structure. Sometimes we look at structure as a bad thing. You know, it's interesting because everything that works has structure. God is very structured. Not overly structured, but structured. There must be structure to everything. There must be structure to a family. If a family has no structure, if a family has no leader, no head, the family's going to have problems. You look at creation itself. It's structured. It has design. It has order to it. One thing works based upon another thing. There's order. God is the God of order. And when it comes to God's church, God's family, there's structure. God sets up leaders. God sets up those that are under the leaders. God sets up the real headship, Jesus Christ, as the head of the body. There's structure, as the illustration goes, that the church, that you and I believers, are like a physical body. And you look at a physical body, and it's got order to it. And when it's out of order, you're in big trouble physically, aren't you? When something says, I'm not going to submit, I'm not going to work within the order that's given, there's big problems. And many times it will result in death. And churches have died because of the lack of biblical structure. Paul here is saying, Timothy, you've got to understand this. And he starts off here by saying, Timothy, first of all, this is of priority, not just in first, second, third, but priority, Timothy, prayers. The church has to be praying, not just for themselves, but for those in authority politically. Timothy, there ought to be first prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that the church might be blessed. You see, the purpose of the prayer is that the church might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then Paul goes off a little bit onto God, how he is longing and desiring that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Based on the prayer for the unsaved, God's desire is for the unsaved. He comes back, though, to the topic here in verse 8 of prayer. So we're still dealing with this topic of prayer. And he addresses the men. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere. Now, the word desire here is a strong word. It's not just I wish, but it's a word that could almost mean I command. I command that men. Now, Paul's speaking in his apostolic authority as a leader in the church, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, this is what needs to happen. As an apostle, this is my desire. This is what I want to be going on. As one that speaks in the stead of Christ, one that speaks on behalf of Christ, Timothy, I desire first that prayers are made. And in those prayers, men ought to be praying. Not just the women, but men. Men ought to be praying. And he says here that men ought to be praying everywhere. The word everywhere is probably in reference to in all of the churches. It's a Pauline phrase that he uses, speaking of all of the different churches all over the Roman Empire. Timothy, this is what should be happening in the church. Men ought to be praying. And as they pray, they ought to be lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The posture of prayer, Timothy, should be lifting up holy hands. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Is Paul giving an order here that the only true holy prayer is when hands are lifted high? And when hands aren't lifted up, that's not really prayer? No, the posture of a person's physical being is a representation, a reflection, a mere image of what's happening within. And that's what Paul is. He's painting a picture. He's saying that men ought to be lifting up hands to God. Now, outstretched hands is an Old Testament symbol of worship. In the Old Testament, you find all over men of God with outstretched hands. It's a symbol of surrender. It's a symbol of saying, Lord, I need you, reaching out my hands to you. It's you, Lord. It's a picture of need, of humility. And that's what Paul is saying here. That men ought to be lifting up. Now notice the word holy hands. They ought to be lifting up not just words in prayer, not just hands outstretched to the Lord, but clean hands. That there ought to be clean hands and a pure heart, as the psalmist declares. Those that want to enter into the hill of the Lord ought to come with a clean hands and a pure heart. Listen, understand what Paul is saying. He's saying prayer is more than words. Prayer is a life. It's not that I just want to pray here in the sanctuary. Lift up hands in worship. You know, worship is prayer. We saw that prayer is communion with God there in verse 1. Prayer could be thanksgiving to God. Prayer could be intercession on behalf of others before God. Prayer could be just generally supplications, requests to God. And so prayer is something that's done corporately. Prayer is something that's done in the sanctuary, obviously in other places as well. But together. And as we're together, we lift up our holy hands, if you would, and say, Lord, we worship you. You know, that's what we've just done tonight. Worship, praise, thanksgiving, song. That's prayer. And as we lift our hands, what is Paul saying? My desire is, my order is that men would pray everywhere, lifting up pure hands, holy hands. They wouldn't be defiled with sin. They wouldn't be hypocritical. And we'll look at that Sunday, hypocritical. Acts chapter 5, powerful passage. Interesting. You see, God is wanting out of my life more than lip service, more than religious actions. But God wants me. God wants my heart. And directed towards the men of God's church, God's sons, he says to them, he says, men, listen, I understand you're a sinner. I understand you will fail. But don't come into the sanctuary and lift up your hands and praise me. And then go out of the sanctuary and live like a heathen. Now there's a big difference between stumbling in sin and repenting of that and being grieved over that and broken before the Lord with that. Than just living in sin and saying, well, oh well, you know, I'm a sinner. And not really being concerned about it. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about people that are just living in sin, not a problem. They're not desiring holy lives. They're not desiring holiness at all. And brothers and sisters, the word here to us is that very thing. Is that we ought to desire to have holy hands. That we as a people, when we come to prayer, need to understand that our prayers are going to be powerful as they're pure. Purity produces power, it's true. Not that we'll never fail, not that if we do, we can't pray anymore, that we're, you know, excluded from prayer, that we're not worthy any longer. But it's an issue of a heart condition. What's my heart like? Now, it's interesting, Paul is addressing the men He'll talk to the women in a minute, but he addresses the men here. And he adds two things to prayer. Not just that they ought to lift up holy hands everywhere and pray, but they ought to do it without wrath and without doubting. Interesting. As I prayed tonight, I made reference to God's design on man and woman and how we're made up differently. I can't think of two of the greatest struggles of men when it comes to walking with the Lord as doubt, skeptics. When you look around the church, typically the skeptics are males. Typically. Now, obviously, a girl can be a skeptic as well, but most of the time, it's men. Men are the guys that are, well, I don't know. You know, they just don't take things for, you know, face value. They've got to research it, and that's good. And God has designed us to be like that. But it's interesting because though God has designed us to research and to make sure and to have facts, Satan also takes what God has designed for good and he wants to use it for evil. Anything God has designed for good, Satan will try to use for evil. And it's interesting because here is something God's designed for good, for us to know, for us to be certain, for us to be sure. And Satan comes in and so tries to destroy the prayer life of the church through doubt. You see, if you doubt, if you're a doubter, if you're one that's not convinced, let's say, in prayer, that's one, isn't it, for us, especially us guys? We think, now, well, if God is sovereign and God will do whatever he wants because he wants, because he's God, then what's my prayer going to do? And the question, and we begin to reason our minds, does prayer move the hand of God, or does God's hand move me to pray? And we begin to go round and round in our minds. And then we get together and that makes things worse. And we begin to express our ideas and thoughts, and pretty soon you walk away and you've got a group of, quote, godly men, students of the Word. And they don't pray because they don't even know anymore if prayer is really effective because they've reasoned through so many things. It's a temptation for us to make conclusions on truths, and therefore in that conclusion we make conclusions on God's sovereignty, we then make a conclusion on something else in the Word that really the Word doesn't teach. Like prayer is not effective. The Word teaches the opposite. But we then begin to doubt and it really affects us. Now, we probably don't say it to anybody. We don't share it with anybody. I don't believe in prayer. We wouldn't say that. I don't think prayer really works. We wouldn't say that. And if we did say that, we would be rebuked quickly. And we know it, so we don't say it. But in our minds. And guys, you know how it is. And obviously this applies to you too, ladies. That so radically affects your prayer life. Doubt. Being a skeptic. And God is calling us to be simple. Not stupid, but simple. When I don't understand something about the Lord, I just have to let it rest. Because I understand this. Clearly taught in the Word of God, I'm called to pray. That I understand. If I just come in simplicity to the Word of God, I have to understand I'm called to pray and that God has told me to pray without ceasing, and God has said that prayers are effective. And I see all through the Scriptures, those that were mightily used of God prayed. And I would encourage us, those of us that might struggle with being skeptics, with being doubters, I would encourage you in this. You're not alone. I would encourage you in this, that with that, understand this, that God speaks here, Paul declares here something because he recognizes it's a struggle for the men, and especially in the context in prayer. And rest in that. Okay, I come to the grips of it's okay to doubt, but it's not right. It's, okay, I have these doubts. It's reality. But the reality is I need to lay them aside because they're hindering my walk. They're quenching the Spirit in my life. They're putting out His fire. They're quenching my desire anymore for the Lord. Quenching my desire to share the gospel. Quenching my desire to pray. Whatever it might be. Whatever direction you might go in. Understand this. It's normal to doubt. But at the same time, many of those doubts we simply need to take and say, Lord, to be studied in 2 years when I know You better. When I understand the Word better. I just need to let it go because it's going to work me. And it's going to hurt me. And Lord, I know that understand this about doubt. The problem is not the lack of truth. The problem is the lack of understanding that truth. I mean, I've had things that when I was, say, 2 years in the Lord, I doubted greatly. Oh, I don't understand this. And, you know, years down the road after that, it was so simple to me. Why? Why at one point was it so difficult, so stumbling, so hard? And then at another time it was so simple. I'll tell you why. Because I didn't understand at this point because of the lack of my understanding, the lack of my knowledge of God. It wasn't the lack of God. It wasn't the lack of God's truth that He's given. It was the lack of my understanding. So what do? I put that question on the shelf in my mind and say, you know what, Lord, reveal this one to me, but I'm not going to just beat myself up over it. I'm just going to let it go. It's going to come back up, and Lord, hopefully I'll understand this later. And just understand this, let it go. You know, new Christians come up to me and they say, you know, I read the Scriptures and I don't understand. I probably only understand 20%. And I feel like something's wrong with me. And I look at them and I say, nothing's wrong with you. You're in the dead center of the will of God. They look at me like, really? You think so? Absolutely. Why? Because what you do understand, you haven't yet done. That 20%, you say, all I understand is 20%. That's a lot. You couldn't handle understanding 100% at this point. You'd be overwhelmed with conviction. And this is what we do, isn't it? We focus on what we don't understand, and we just forget all about what we do understand. I don't understand. So what do you understand? Come to it from a different angle. Oh, Lord, I understand this. So I understand one verse out of 50. Great. Then, Lord, help me to do this one verse. And I find this, once I begin to understand and apply what I do understand, I always begin to understand more. I'm never lacking more truth to do. You know what I'm saying? I never go, well, I understand everything that I understand I'm doing. I never say, you know, everything I understand, it's done. I want to go deeper. I always have a desire to go deeper. But I always realize that I understand enough right now that if I never found out something else about the Lord, I'd have plenty to do. I'd have plenty of things to be involved in and seeking the Lord and to repent over. You know, and this is how we are. And we get caught up on what we don't instead of focusing on what we do. And Paul here is saying, men, when you pray, if you're filled with doubt, your prayers are ineffective. It's not godly prayer. And so I want to encourage us to recognize that this is going to hinder our prayer life. Therefore, lay it aside. Lay it aside. Just put it on the shelf. It doesn't mean you're not going to reason through it. It doesn't mean that you're going to be ignorant to it. But at this time in your life, you just don't understand it. That's okay. Let it go. God will bring it up in His timing. And after walking with the Lord for some time, I've seen that, and God has brought it up in His time, and God is continuing to reveal His Word to me. It's exciting. It's not like in 1 year I'm done. You know, you go to Bible school and that's it. It's finished. Understand the Bible. You know, people have asked, well, what are you going to do when you teach through the Bible? What are you going to do then? Well, I'm going to teach it again. What? Well, when you're done, aren't you? Oh, no. When I get through it once, we've just begun. Reality is we probably won't get through it before the rapture if I don't pick it up. Paul also says, without wrath. Without wrath. And again, isn't that the struggle of man? Wrath. Anger. Interesting. James says it this way. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Wow. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Lay it aside. Anger, bitterness, wrath. Put it aside. You're frustrated. You're upset. Go to the Lord in prayer and just repent. Wrath will hinder your prayer life. Holding a grudge, unforgiveness will hinder your prayer life. And men have a tendency to have rage in them. And it hinders not just their prayer life, but it hinders their walk. Put it aside. Paul says the two things to lay aside is doubting and wrath. And pray with clean hands and seek the Lord. In like manner, he also says here, in like manner also, that women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Verse 9, he says, in like manner also. So, notice here that he's addressing men in verse 8. And in verse 9 and on here, he's addressing women. Again, order of worship. This is what we ought to be doing in our worship. Men ought to be praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath and or doubting. Women, in their worship, they ought to be coming in a godly fashion. It says, in like manner also, that the women ought to adorn themselves with modest apparel. They ought to dress modestly. What a word for us in our day and age. You know, the church today has so compromised in this area. And this is addressing women. Now listen and understand this, ladies. That the way you think when it comes to clothing, dress, you have to ask yourself this question. Was it shaped by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God? Or has it been shaped by your culture, the media, what you see? Because there has been great compromise in dress, and especially for the ladies, because that is going to be their temptation. In our day, in the last 30 years, like never before in the church. And it has been absolutely devastating to the men of God in the church. The number one thing that causes men of God, pastors, leaders, to fall by the wayside, to be castaways really, to be shipwrecked in our day, is sexual immorality. It is no coincidence that that is the number one thing today. Sexual immorality. It is fed by our society. It is fed into our minds. I mean, you pick up a Barbie doll today and her dress is not modest by any means. It's ridiculous. It's fed to the little girls when they're just little girls. They know nothing. They're innocent. And they're being fed, this is normal. This is okay. This is right. The reality is it's not. And Paul here addresses this. Now, it is interesting that in Paul's day, there was, in the Roman culture, there in Ephesus, and all over the Roman Empire, there was of the upper class of the, quote, popular people, of the household of Caesar, if you would, of the court of the officials and governors, the rich people, there was a model laid out for the ladies, and it was in modest dress. It was sexual immorality. It was, in some areas, prostitution. Paul understands that. And he addresses the women there in that culture, in that society. He says, women, when you come to worship the Lord, and really it's not just when you come to church, but in life, the first and foremost thing of your worship ought to be honoring, hear me, honoring to the Lord. It ought to be pleasing in His sight. It ought not to be stumbling to others around you. Here's the whole point. Where should the attention be given when you're a Christian? Should the attention be drawn to you as a lady? Or should the attention be drawn to the Lord? Do you see what I'm saying? This is where Paul's going. And you'll see that as we look at this text. What should be known of the women? What should be attractive in them? Should it be immodest dress that's going to catch the eye of the guys? That's going to do what? Draw attention to themselves, because that's what it does. Or should there be in those women attention drawn to the Lord? Glory given to God. And you know, today in our church, this is an issue. And this is an issue that we need to examine the scriptures over. And it's so important for us to do this. And I know it's not a comfortable issue. I know it's not a popular topic. But you know what? It's a very, very important topic. And we need to know, what's the Bible say? Forget what I think. Forget what you think. Forget what we think is right or wrong. That's not how we live lives as Christians. We live lives as Christians based on the authority of the Word of God. What does God think is right? What does God say is wrong? That's what I care about. And any godly woman tonight agrees. Whatever the Lord says, that's what I want. The question is what is honoring to the Lord? Now, Paul here says that women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Interesting, the word adorn is a word that speaks of to put in order. It's the opposite of chaos. It's actually the opposite word here in the Greek is where we get our English word chaos. So Paul isn't saying be a slob. Paul isn't saying women should wear, you know, burlap sacks. Women should make themselves look unattractive. That is not what he's saying. The first word he uses for this in the Greek is that women should put themselves in order, but in a godly order. Women ought to put themselves in order in the issue of clothing. They ought to do it in a modest fashion, in modest apparel, he says, with propriety, which is a balance, really. This word means between modesty and humility. Modesty and humility. That women ought to carry themselves in their dress in modesty and humility. Not something that's going to bring attention to themselves. There's a phrase that goes around as the ladies are out shopping for clothing. That's figure flattering. Let me say something about that phrase. You don't want it to be figure flattering. That means that draws attention to your figure. Listen, understand this. That's really, think about it. Where do we get that phrase? Do we get that phrase from Bible concepts, biblical truths, or do we get it from the world itself? The world. And I'll tell you, ladies, you're in a hard place because you live in a time where there's all this pressure put on you and everything around you to look a certain way. Man, don't you think it'd be a lot easier if you didn't have that pressure? You had to look good, and you know, why is it today that there is this issue of anorexia, of women being bulimic, and you know, women having these eating disorders? Quote, what are they created from? They're created from the world saying women ought to look a certain way. You know what? God loves you. You're His daughter, and God wants to set you free from that garbage. God wants to set you free from having to worry about, oh no, I've gained a pound. Oh no, what's this going to do? And this concern that drives women. It's a secret sin. It's one of women's greatest sins. If one of man's greatest sins is doubt and being skeptics or wrath or sexual immorality, one of women's greatest sins is right on the other side of that whole topic. Men are over here struggling with lust because women are over here trying to make them lust. You know, and it's ridiculous. And it's true. And this is what's going on. This is the world. We're not of the world. We've been bought at a price to glorify God in our bodies. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 20. To glorify God in our bodies, not to glorify our bodies in the world, but to glorify God in our bodies. And I'll tell you what, a lot of men today need to understand this is what God has said about women, godly women. You see, there are men today in the church, I'm speaking of Christian men, that have been affected by our society as well. They have been affected by the immodest dress. They've been affected by the lust that's burning in them and that our society is feeding. And now they want their wife or their fiance to look like who? The world. And they have this certain image in their mind of what a woman should be like. And there's pressure set upon a woman to be a certain way. And I'll tell you what, all it does is destroy marriages, it destroys men, and it destroys the body of Christ. And listen, God isn't saying you're going to miss out on life. You're just going to, you know, miss out on having fun. God is saying, I'm going to spare you from death. I'm going to spare you from the world. Now, is there anything wrong with a woman being thin? No, not at all. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand this, that ought not to be her passion in life. Or feeling pressured if she's not, she won't be accepted. She will never find a husband. Listen, ladies, if you can't find a husband unless you're skinny and wear, you know, things that are attractive or figure flattering, trust me, you don't want that husband. Because as he's looking at you, he's looking at every other woman too. You don't want this guy. This guy's got lust. He's got a problem. And listen, I'll tell you what. If you're a godly man, you're looking for a godly woman. And a godly woman dresses modestly. Again, that doesn't mean she's got to look ugly. But she orders herself in a way that is honorable. Hear me. Honorable to the Lord. And that when she comes in the sanctuary to worship, she doesn't attract attention to herself. When she stands up in the congregation and worships, she doesn't attract men's eyes to her. She attracts worship to the Lord. When people look at her worshiping, they say, Amen. Man, God is good. Look at that sister. She's filled with the Spirit, loving the Lord, worshiping God. It's not men going, wow, look at her. And that guy now is no longer worshiping the Lord. He's worshiping her. He's thinking, man, I never noticed her. Maybe, you know, down in the courtyard tonight I can bump into her somehow. That's wrong. I mean, think about it. What a stumbling block to that guy. You know, and if you've come to the church to look for a mate, forget it, go home. This ain't a, you know, club for singles to find their, you know, future husband or wife. This is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. We're here to honor and worship the Lord. You know, and it's sad that there are people that do that. You know, and it's dishonoring to God. And you know, you're going to stand before the Lord with that. You're not coming to the house of God to worship God Almighty. You're coming to the house of God to worship flesh. And it's disgusting. And we pray, God, move by your Spirit in our midst. We need to understand there must be a certain order for God to move by his Spirit in our midst. And Paul goes on here to say that they are modest, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, what's Paul saying here? Is modesty no jewelry? Is modesty no hairstyles? Is that what Paul is saying? I don't believe so. I believe what Paul is saying, if you study the culture, study the background to Ephesus and the Roman Empire, you find that the issue of braided hair and gold and pearls go together. He's speaking probably of the braided hair with gold in it. The ladies would do that. They would braid their hair and they would put all kinds of jewelry in their hair. That's what Paul is probably making reference to. He's not saying women can never wear, you know, any kind of jewelry, or they can, you know, just their hair can't be styled in any way. He's making reference to, again, drawing attention to yourself. Something that's people go, wow, look at that hairdo. Or wow, look at all those, you know, look at all that gold in that lady's hair. Now, can I say this? You can absolutely draw attention to yourself by wearing gaudy things, things that are drawing attention to yourself, jewelry and a lot of it, and big diamonds and a lot of gold and, you know, super duper hairdos or whatever they are. You know, how do I say it, man? I mean, you know, the reality here is think about it. Think about it. Before you know, get yourself in order, ladies, ask yourself the question, is this going to draw attention to me or the Lord tonight? Ask yourself that question, because that's really what matters. You know, as I look around our congregation, I see women that are dressed modestly, and I'm blessed. And you know, it doesn't mean they all have the exact same clothing and same hairstyles and everything. No, not at all. But it's a blessing to see that in our midst. I pray that we would see it more and more and more. Because God wants to hear me raise up a godly generation of women. And it's right here in our midst. Because the young women today, as you well know, ladies, don't dress like those of you that have chosen to dress modestly. And you might be ridiculed, or what's wrong with you? You know, they say things to you like, don't you want men to look at you? Like, and you're all like, no. And then they think like, maybe, are you gay? I mean, you know, and that's what the world says today. And they just don't get it. Understand this, they're not going to get it until they get saved. And they're filled with the Spirit of God. And I would encourage us to just think about, before we get ourselves together, or before you get a new hairdo or buy new clothing or buy jewelry, ask yourself the question, is this going to bring honor and glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And I'm sure that you'll be safe there. The beautiful thing is you have the Spirit of God. It's not that we need to give up, you know, this is right, this is wrong. Where do you draw the line? The Holy Spirit will draw the line in your heart if you're truly open, submitted, surrendered to this word, to the text here, to the truth taught. God will lead you and guide you. And you know what? How freeing it is for a young lady today just to be freed up from this, just to be released from this garbage that the world puts on them. He says in verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness. Note that. Ask yourself this question. Memorize verse 10. And every time you're shopping or whatever you're doing, ask yourself this question. Getting ready, putting yourself together, is this proper for women professing godliness? Is this proper? Does this fit godly living? Does this fit godliness? And I'll tell you, you'll be safe there. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, what you should be concerned with, not of being attractive outwardly by braided hair and gold and pearls and costly clothing, but what you ought to be attractive in is good works. And I can tell you this, ladies, if you go the direction of being attractive physically. And that's your goal. And you're going to put yourself together and wear things that are going to attract the attention of men. Understand this. You're going to get stuck with a guy that's attractive, attracted by lust. You want that? You want to marry a guy that will always put pressure on you to be beautiful? And listen, the reality is that people sit in my office and we do premarital counseling, and I look at him and I say, this is the reality. Look at her right now. And he's, oh, and he looks at her. And I say, now imagine her with wrinkles all over her face and gray hair. And he looks at me like, what would he quench in the spirit for? And I look at him and say, see, that's reality. Marriage is a commitment for life. The world hasn't figured that one out. But marriage is a commitment for life. And the reality is all that glamour and all this stuff's going to go away. And what are you going to be left with? Women, if you are seeking to attract men by your beauty, you're going to be left with a man who's dissatisfied continually. You're also going to be left with a carnal person. He's carnal. He was led to you because of this outward beauty. But rather, and I'll tell you what, any godly man, and guys, if you want to say, am I a godly man? Ask yourself this question. Any godly man is looking for a woman who isn't so much outwardly beautiful, but is inwardly beautiful. She bears good fruit. She has a heart for God more than any other thing. I can't tell you how attractive that is to a godly man. And women, play it safe. Do it God's way. It will bless you in the end. Because when you walk with God and do it His way, and are seeking after the Lord, and aren't worried about the outward stuff, but you're concerned about your heart and your love in God, the guy that's going to be attracted to you is the guy that you want. The guy that loves God with all of his heart. That isn't caught up with all this worldly vanity. That he recognizes that beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And he understands that. He's got it. That's the kind of guy you want to get married to. The kind of guy that's going to lead you spiritually and care for you and is going to walk with God with you. Not the guy that's going to backslide and get carnal. Because I'll tell you what, I've seen it. People get married and they get married and it's all outward. And their marriages go down the tubes quickly. And it's so devastating. It's so painful. Why did they have to? And the woman sits there and says, why? Why? Because she chose not to do it God's way. That's why. Because he chose not to do it God's way. God's design is beautiful. And it's right. And it works. And it's honoring and it's pleasing. It's good works. It's good works that cause godly men to say, now that's the kind of woman that shall be praised. That's the kind of woman that I would consider being with. Oh, brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. And I know I speak to women right now, but I'm speaking right to the men. Guys, get with it. I hear so many times, guys, godly men. And you know, you talk about, you know, a wife or whatever. And they talk about, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is this beautiful woman that, you know, is attractive and all this stuff. And again, obviously, I'm not suggesting that a guy should, you know, marry a girl that he's not attractive to. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting strongly is, men, ask yourself the question of why you're attracted to this kind of woman. Is it because God's put that desire in you or because the world has? Ask yourself the question, is it lust driving you or love? Because I'll tell you what, there are a lot of men today in our church, in the church, that have been just as much ripped off as the women have in seeking to dress certain ways, immodest, and the men, they like it. because their hearts have been affected by the world. And be not deceived if you don't think your heart's been affected by the world. You're deceived if you think so. If you think you're fine, if you think, well, that doesn't move me, I just like pretty women, you're deceived. There is within you a burning lust, and this society we live in feeds it and feeds it and feeds it. And now you have in your mind, what is a 10? Not on a godly standard, but a worldly standard. And I'll tell you what, every guy I know that's gone down that road is miserable. And realize this, it's an issue of carnality in the heart. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more attractive to a godly man than a godly woman. A woman who is a lover of God. Listen to how Peter says it, and I love it. Most of you girls know this passage. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 says, "And do not let," speaking of the women, "do not let your beauty be the outward adorning or arranging of the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is an incorruptible," "with the incorruptible ornaments of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very pleasing in the sight of God." Did you hear that? Hear this. It's very pleasing in the sight of God. Now, guys, hear me. What's very pleasing in the sight of God, if you're a godly man, ought to be very pleasing in the sight of you. Do you see what I'm saying? What is it that pleases you? What is pleasing in your sight? And husbands, hear me. This isn't just to the single guys and the single gals. What's pleasing? What is it that you want your wife to be? What is it that you're putting pressure on her for? Is it saying, "Honey, first and foremost, my desire for you is that you'd seek the Lord. Here, let me help you do that. Let me provide time for you for that. Because what's so attractive in you is when you're a lover of God. It's so pleasing to me." You know what that's going to do, husbands, to your wives? It's going to stir them up to seek God. "Hey, to please my husband, all I got to do is please the Lord." Oh, it's freedom. Such liberty. It's exactly what God has. And ladies that aren't married, don't you dare marry a guy that's not like that. Because it's to your own destruction. What is pleasing in the sight of God? A gentle and quiet spirit. This is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Ladies, that's what it is you ought to be seeking. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now, am I suggesting that, you know, working out or, you know, eating right is something that isn't pleasing in the sight of God? Not at all. But when it's your main passion over your desire for the Lord, absolutely it's not pleasing in the sight of God. It's an idol. You're deceived. You're missing the whole thing. Man, I think that we should work out and eat right and be strong and healthy. But more than anything, as we'll see here in 1 Timothy, bodily exercise, it profits a little. It does. It's okay. It's good. But godliness, exercising yourself rather to godliness, is profitable for now and for the life to come. So you got to recognize that. You got to recognize something. That godliness is profitable for now and for the life to come. And you got to ask yourself this question. Men, women, this perfect body that people are looking for today, the ladies trying to get, the man are looking for. It's interesting, these guys are looking for these perfect bodies in these women, and their bodies are horrible. They're so hypocritical, I love it. But anyways, that's besides the point. You've got to understand something. You have to ask. I just encourage you, examine your heart. Ask yourself this question. That perfect body, if it's, you know, a perfect body or not so perfect, what, hear me, what will that body matter when you're in heaven? What will it do? What will it produce? What fruit will remain from it? Well, as Paul says there in 1 Timothy 4, nothing. It's good for now. That's about it. It's going to perish and it's going to burn. And so many guys are so filled with lust and so deceived by it that maybe they're not considering that there's a woman God has called them to marry that might not, quote, fit their perfect body. And they don't realize they're just carnal. And their carnality is going to lead them astray. And they're going to marry a woman, and it's going to be a mistake. And they'll get the perfect body, but they won't receive the crowns and rewards in eternity, because they're going to miss out on serving the Lord, because they're going to be quenched. Because by their carnal desires, they're going to get their carnal woman, and it's going to hurt them. And guys, I'll tell you what. After a couple years of marriage, you realize it doesn't matter. It's the world. It means nothing. God says, I love you. I want to bless you. Daughters, I mean, hear the heart of the Father. Daughters, don't be deceived. Don't be moved. Don't be motivated. And don't be ripped off by the world. Walk with me. Don't give in to the temptations of being the perfect body, of letting everyone see that perfect body. And God says, man, don't be so carnal. I want to bless you. I want to make your life full. I want to make it rich. And I know this, the only thing that will make your life full and make your life rich is the things of my spirit, not the things of the flesh. Church, understand this. It's a difficult time we live in. It's hard for us to see this sometimes. But understand this, that today, God wants to bless us. We don't fully understand it sometimes. Well, but God, you don't understand the pressure on me. Yes, I do, and I want to free you up from it. I want to bless you. Give it up. Come and do it my way, that you might walk in the fullness of my spirit. I'll tell you what. My marriage is blessed because it was founded on spiritual truth. And I can tell you, marriage couple after couple in our church that have determined to make Jesus Christ and His Word that which masters and lords their life. And they're blessed. They are blessed. They are rich. They're fulfilled. They're not bummed out. Oh no, I'm missing out on something. They look around and say, boy, people are missing out on what marriage was meant for. Today there are people in our church, I know it because I'm a pastor and I understand these things, that right now are living in sexual immorality. It's just destroying your soul. It's destroying your walk. It's killing you. Women are giving themselves to men that they ought not to be doing. Men are pressuring women to do things they ought not to be doing. And they're calling themselves Christians. And they're coming to church. They're lifting up hands and they're not holy. And I'll tell you what. God isn't here tonight to condemn you. He's here to cleanse you and to deliver you from such a destructive path that is only going to hurt you. And if you're involved in that, if you're involved in it, understand this. Tonight there is forgiveness with Him. Tonight Christ wants to heal your soul. Maybe it's not with a woman. Maybe it's not with a man. Maybe it's in the mind. Maybe you're so filled with lust, you don't know what to do with yourself. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee it and pursue God. A lot of times we seek to flee it. But we don't pursue God. We say, oh, I've got to get out of this. I've got to repent. And we do it. We repent. We say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And then we just stay there. Like that sin isn't going to come back. And then we say this. Oh, I tried. I've repented. And it just doesn't work. Oh, I'm just destined for this. And what we've done is we've surrendered our members of our body to sin. In the name of saying, oh, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Choose righteousness. Satan has deceived some tonight thinking they don't have a choice. It's just how they are. You reap what you sow. It's just going to happen. There's nothing you can do about it. That is such a lie from the pit of hell. That is so demonic. Understand this. The Word of God teaches clearly, clearly, that you have the ability to live holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. In and of yourself, you're right. You're fallen. In you dwells no good thing. You don't have the ability. But if you're a Christian and Christ is living in you, you have the ability to choose righteousness over wickedness. You can present your members as instruments of righteousness, leading to further righteousness. And not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, leading to death. You can reckon the old man dead and present yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can, as the Word of God says, it says, walk in the Spirit, a commandment. You, walk in the Spirit. God doesn't command you to do something you can't do. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. You will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Church, one of those lusts, as Galatians 5 goes on there to say, one of them is sexual immorality, adultery, fornication. The Greek word is pornography. Listen, Satan is ravishing God's people today with this issue of sexual immorality. And he was so in the first century. That's why it's all over the New Testament. And understand this. It's only because we're letting him. Because we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Because we have the ability. Because Christ is risen from the dead. And the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in me. And I can put to death the deeds of this body by the Spirit of God. According to Romans chapter 8. Understand this. There is victory for you. It comes down to this. It comes down to choosing righteousness over death. It's a choice. And that choice is yours. But understand this. To make that choice, to say I'm going to flee youthful lust. Understand this. You must, and hear me, here's the key. You must pursue righteousness. You can't just say, I'm going to flee youthful lust and stay where I am. You don't have the strength. Your time needs to be given over to pursuing righteousness. You won't have any time for unrighteousness. Do you understand that? The Bible says, James 4, it says, resist the devil and he will flee. It doesn't stop there. It says, and draw near to God and God will draw near to you. A decision you make is going to make the devil and God do something. Can you believe that? If you resist the devil, he has to flee. He will flee. You resist the devil and he will flee. And you don't just say, well, I'm going to resist the devil and he's going to flee. You've got to draw near to God. Amen. And God will draw near to you. You say, I want the devil out of my life and I want God in my life. Well, then choose. Choose to resist. Notice, it's not just draw near to God. It's resist the devil. It's resist the devil. It's stand in opposition against the devil's tactics. The word resist is a strong resisting. Stand. No, I will not. It's a choice. I will resist right now the temptations that the devil brings my way. And I'm going to draw near to God in those times. I'm going to seek after God. Imagine all the time that people today, Christians, spend living their lives in sexual immorality, in lust, dabbling with pornography, if they spent that time pursuing God, oh, what the Church of Jesus Christ would be. I know these are hidden things. Nobody really knows about them. Well, understand this. I know about them. They're a reality, and I understand that. And I'm getting very, very real tonight. And I'm telling you right now, God sees it. Now, I might not know who you are, what you do. I don't want to, trust me. Please. But God knows. And God has given me a word tonight, a word of prophecy. And God is calling us on the carpet. And God is saying, church, flee youthful lust. Women, dress in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Almighty God. Men, think in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Almighty God. And both of you together, lift up your hands and begin to worship. Pursue God. That God might be magnified and glorified in His church. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do that. Well, we didn't finish, but that's okay. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace that is enabling us right now, Lord, to walk with You. To approach You with boldness. Lord, I know that there are people here tonight, and each and every one of us have our own issues. And God, we don't need to share them with others. But God, we know You know. And God, maybe it's an eating disorder that we've come to and fallen over to. God, maybe there's ladies that their bodies have been messed up because of it. God, I pray You'd heal them. We pray You'd heal, Lord. God, we pray You'd cleanse them. We pray You'd set them free, Lord. We pray You'd do Your work in them. We pray that, Lord, You would show them Your fatherhood. You'd embrace them. And God, I pray, Lord, for those ladies that don't have a conviction in the depths of their heart to dress modestly. God, we pray You would just simply do fill them with Your Spirit. Break them, Lord, of the world. Touch them. Give them conviction. Give them sweet fellowship with You. Those ladies that are insecure about feeling like they're not attractive, feeling like no one will ever want them. God, just set them free from the deception of the enemy. God, I pray You would embrace them as a father tonight. And You would show them that You're their very all in all. You're their very present help in time of need. And Lord, for those tonight, God, that are struggling, Lord, with pornography, God, I pray that You would heal their sick souls. God, I know that it's a vice of the devil. It's got power and it's strong. And I know it's destroying godly men. And I pray right now that, Lord, You would put a stop to it in our church. And Lord, in Your church throughout the world. God, I pray that You would help us to stand and to resist the devil. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that You'd set free, Lord, these men that are bound and have been bound for years. Set them free, Lord. We just, as a church, just say, God, You know. And Lord, You do the work.
Yes.
And Father, tonight I pray that You'd wash these men's minds, Lord, whether they struggle with that or not, from, Lord, setting up in their mind an image of a woman that isn't, Lord, the one you've set up. God, we pray you'd cleanse. Lord, by your word, I pray you'd wash and you'd purify our minds. God, we want to come out and be separate.
Please.
We don't want to touch that which is unclean.
Please.
Lord, we want to come out from being unequally yoked with the world. We want to come out, Lord, and Lord, be transformed in the renewing of our minds.
Yeah.
No longer being conformed to the world, but being transformed in the renewing of our mind. Renew our mind, O God, by your word tonight.
Please.
Truth, Lord, by your spirit, O God, minister to us. God, shift, Lord, our whole thought pattern.
Yeah.
God, do a work. God, we are not of this world, but we've been called out. We've been called to proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. We're called to be a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And God, we pray that you would help us. Lord, as Peter goes on there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he beseeches us to abstain from worldly lust, which war against the soul. God, help us to abstain from worldly lust that war against the soul. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Fill us, oh God, with your spirit tonight. God, deal with us. Do your work in us. And I pray, Lord, tonight for the marriages, Lord, in our church. I pray you'd bless them. I pray you renew them. I pray you'd fill them. I pray that there would be absolute purity in them.
Please.
God, I pray against, Lord, adultery.
Yeah.
God, I pray against, Lord, just that heart of unfaithfulness. God, I pray that husbands would have eyes only for their wife. Wives would have eyes only for their husband. God, I pray you unite these families and marriages and use them as pillars in our church. God, that's the backbone of your people. And God, I ask, God, by your mercy, to touch and fill, to do your work. God, we commit ourselves to you. We want to be, Lord, a holy generation. Lord, we want to be a people that can come to you and lift up holy hands. We want to be a holy people. Sanctify us tonight, we pray. Please, Lord.